sermon title, Fifth, Honor Your Father and Mother. Paul, of course, quoting here the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 12. But that's in chapter 6. We'll back up and start our reading in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Read with me, please, the holy and living word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Thanks be to God for his word from Ephesians 5 and 6 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, we think a lot about authority, human authority. But people generally do not think too much about authority, at least not very deeply. They do not think very carefully about human authority structures, relationships. A lot of folks would say that authority structures are just human convention. You know, man rationally developed these authority structures, these different positions of authority and subordination as a practical way of getting people to live peaceably with each other, cooperate with each other for better life in community, in human society. Right. There, of course, is some truth to this account. But if that is the whole story, we have a very big problem. Friends, this story, a very man-centered story, that authority is simply owing to human convention and invention, this very man-centered story has no place whatsoever for real oughtness. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. No place for real oughtness if authority is only a creation of man, a convention of man. No place for objective moral obligation that binds people one to another in those various authority structures. And if those human bonds become sufficiently weak, society as a whole gets sick. So that the rebellious are encouraged to do what is right in their own eyes, and that spells trouble. And so that the authorities use their power to abuse the people under their authority. And that usually spells much worse trouble. Tyranny. Oppression. We Christians understand that human authority is not human convention. That it is a real objective and very weighty thing that has a transcendent source. There are authority figures, dear saints, I mean parents, presidents, pastors, professors. There are authority figures because God has established all these authorities. In Romans 13, what does Paul say? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, they were not all instituted they were not all established by God from the very beginning of history. But yes, man, you know the story from Genesis. Man was at creation given authority over all the earth. It's the very nature of man made in the image of God to do what? It says explicitly in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image so that man would do what? Have dominion over all the earth and over all creatures on the earth. It is of the essence of a human being made in the likeness of God to rule. God made man in his own image for dominion, ruling in righteousness over the earth as God's representative. That's the plain teaching there in Genesis 1. Of course, that is not what Adam and Eve did. So we move to the fall, right? They rebelled in the Garden of Eden. And they, by their disobedience, they plunged themselves and the whole human race into sin and death. There are still authorities. Human beings have that, again, that's part of our nature. And so authority structures are just a brute fact of human life. There are still authorities in the world, many different kinds of authorities, but they cannot rule in righteousness as they were designed to do in the beginning. And there are still subordinates, you know, people under authority. But sinful man is naturally inclined toward disobedience, willful disobedience and rebellion. Were it not for God's restraining grace on the human race, there would be absolute anarchy. The good news is that God sent his son. So we have creation, fall, redemption. God sent his own son to redeem sinners. And Jesus did it by being the ultimate servant, willingly subjecting himself to God. Yes, loving his father with perfect obedience, obedience to all the law of God, to all the commandments. Jesus was obedient unto death, so that there at the cross, taking our penalty in our place, he would reconcile us sinners to God, and you must know it, because this gives us hope for true obedience. He also at the cross overthrew sin and death. He broke their power. If you trust in that last Adam, Jesus, the Son of God, then the Father forgives all your sins, and the Father adopts you into his family. You're no longer enemies in your depravity, in your rebelliousness, which is natural to you. If you believe on Christ, you are forgiven and adopted into the family of God. You call the Father of Jesus your Father, Abba Father, by the Spirit of adoption. But redemption means freedom. We so often think that Jesus, life, death, resurrection, it means forgiveness, and it does. And it means adoption. Redemption also means freedom. Not simply freedom from the punishment that we deserve for our sin, but also freedom to love and serve God, which we were designed to do. Freedom to obey by the life-renewing power of the Holy Spirit, who makes us truly human again. That's the work of the Spirit of Christ given to us, poured into our hearts through the love of God. Therefore, Christians want to be subject to God. I ask you, it's a wonderful litmus test to see whether or not you're a Christian. Do you actually want to be subject to God? That's the heart desire of a child of God. We want to be submissive to our Heavenly Father from the heart. We want to obey. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, we gladly submit to our risen Redeemer, King Jesus, our elder brother, who has set us free from the enslaving power of sin, so that we Christians will joyfully live as obedient kingdom servants. Yes, in those authority structures that the Lord has established in all the earth. That's our theme. Christ has redeemed his sinful people so that we are free, not just free from punishment. Listen, Christ has redeemed his sinful people so that we believers are free to love God by means of faithful service in authority structures that he has established. Paul starts Ephesians with the gospel of salvation for sinners by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The first three chapters, right? Ephesians 1, 2, 3. That's gospel. Salvation by grace in Christ. And then we move on in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the latter half of the book, to the Christian's response. The Christian lifestyle of grateful obedience, right? Well, if you'll notice, our reading started at verse 15, but if you'll notice right there in verse 14, Paul's saying, awake, O sleeper. People are spiritually asleep. And Paul says, awake, O sleeper. This is what the church needs to be in love, calling sinners all around us to do. Wake up. Awake. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Now, after mentioning that Christ shines his saving light on the dead, the apostle describes the new life that we believers begin to live. And yes, we're free to put off our foolish, rebellious ways and free to know God's will and submit to God's will. Would you notice verse 17? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, when you rise from the dead by the saving grace of God in Christ, you're awake and you're properly human. And the new life you have in Jesus leads you to say, my will is corrupt. I renounce my will. And by the grace of God, your will alone is good. I want to submit to you, Father. Understand what the will of the Lord is. See, we're free in Christ to renounce our own will and submit to the will of our Father. Paul goes on to encourage worship of God, right? And thanksgiving to God in everything you ever do, giving him thanks through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not to stop in our singing praise. Paul mentioned singing, to be sure. But it doesn't stop there. You know, praising God, gathered as his people. You do the religious thing at his house in church and you worship, your singing praises. And then you go your way and you just forget about worship. I tell you, friends, that's a perfect recipe for forgetting the will of God. So Paul says, yeah, you sing God's praises, but notice where he goes. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You catch that? When we're doing the will of God, we are not just gathering for corporate worship and singing his praises. We're looking to do the will of God in connection with other human beings, submitting one to another. And then where does Paul go? Various relationships throughout the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. Various relationships that involve one person in authority, another person in subjection to authority. So wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And yes, husbands, the one in authority, are to exercise family headship, leadership by loving wives, even as Christ loved the church. Children, starting chapter 6, Paul says children are to obey their parents, honor father and mother, fifth commandment. Verse 4, the father is addressed. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus. And then slaves and masters, same thing. Slaves, serve your master from the heart, as to the Lord. And then finally, masters. What a statement. Do the same to them. What? Serve them. See, those in authority positions are actually in a different way than their subordinates, but nevertheless, they are lovingly to serve their subordinates. And that's what Paul's teaching here to masters. More on that, Lord willing, next time when we address authority figures. But I trust that you get the point, friends, that this fundamental principle, whether you are the authority figure or you are the person in subordination to the authority figure, honor and serve the Lord. I mean, it's a refrain again and again. Honor and serve the Lord Jesus by means of your honoring, serving, loving other human beings in various places of authority. Not only because God instituted them, but also because God governs and cares for you through them. It's really the one of the main points there in our catechism lesson. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? It says there in answer 104 of the catechism that I show honor, love, faithfulness to my father and mother, to all in authority over me. I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. He does not just institute them. God cares for us and governs our lives through human authorities. Parents, first of all, but there are many others. If you're following, friends, you understand that there is not a hard and fast division between the two tables of the law. You know, first table, love God with all your heart. Second table, love your neighbor as yourself. There's not a hard and fast division there. They are thoroughly intertwined with one another. And that is especially clear, should be clear, especially in connection with the fifth commandment, which is really a bridge between the two tables of the law. Honor father and mother, honor all those in authority, not simply because God commands you to do it, and not simply because he's pleased with a well-ordered society, although he is, but also because God actually governs and cares for us by means of human authority figures. Therefore, we redeemed Christians are to love God through our faithful service in the authority structures in which he has placed us. What does it look like? My first point. Under the fifth commandment, we must honor father and mother, really all in authority, through reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Again, under the fifth commandment, we must honor father and mother, and then let's break that into three pieces. Through reverence, secondly, obedience, and thirdly, gratitude. And those three pieces, by the way, come from John Calvin. I think it's a very helpful way to understand what God is calling us to do in the fifth commandment. But first of all, attitude of reverence. Children have a duty to respect and, yes, fear their parents. I don't mean fear as in I'm terrified, I run away and hide from parents. No. That sometimes happens because of abuse. We're not talking about that. I mean reverence, a loving fear, a recognition of the position that parents naturally have over the child. Children ought to fear, to have reverence toward their parents, because those two people are the agents that Almighty God has used to bring the children life. Children owe their parents respect, yes, reverence, fear. It is an attitude by which children demonstrate that their parents really matter. The Hebrew word for honor, you need to know this, little Hebrew. The Hebrew word for honor in Exodus 20, verse 12, right? Honor your father and mother. Kavod. It comes from the same word that we often have translated glory. Do you know what the etymology of kavod is? Weight. Oftentimes God's glory is associated with light. But the actual etymology behind the word kavod in Hebrew is weightiness. It matters. You feel it. Kids, and I'm talking to you boys and girls, consider what a weighty thing it is for those two human beings, your parents, to be the means by which God gives you life, the means by which God grows you up to adulthood. Parents have weight. They matter. They are therefore to be respected, in a sense, to be feared. Practice of obedience. Reverence is one thing, an attitude of reverence, but it must issue in the practice of obedience, which starts with attentive listening, to be sure. But the practical way to show honor and love to parents is obeying their commands, following their rules, their instruction, right? And if it is obedience from the heart, it will be done with a respectful readiness and willingness, right, boys and girls? You know, when you're going through the motions, stomping as you go to clean up your room, that you're really not honoring and obeying from the heart. You might be going through the motions and just trying to get mom and dad off your back. But if you're stomping and pouting and complaining and all the back talk and disrespectful motions and breathing and complaints and whining and crying, guess what? It's not real obedience. My wife and I always told our kids, delayed obedience is really disobedience. And we treated it accordingly after giving them 15 chances. No, we didn't do that. See, that's what parents do. It actually trains children for disobedience. Do not put up, parents, please. No, I'm not saying just do yourself a favor. Do your kids a favor. Do not tolerate delayed obedience. It really is disobedience. Now, do we owe the authorities, do we owe parents and civil authorities and pastors and elders or teachers at school or the boss in the workplace? Do we owe all these authorities absolute obedience? No, not even close. Absolute obedience belongs to God alone. But we obey authorities as long as their commands do not require us to disobey God. That comes right out of Acts 4, right? Peter says, wait a minute, you Jewish leaders are telling us to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Should we obey you or God? Right? We're going to obey God. We must obey God. When there's a rub, we obey God rather than man who would require disobeying God. That should be obvious. But listen, obedience is not a duty that depends on your liking how the authorities govern. It does not depend on your agreeing with the rules. Moreover, we do not get a pass on obedience when parents or other authority figures govern us poorly. As the catechism says, right? I mean, this is an important part of the catechism. It's recognizing, yes, we should be getting good instruction and leadership from those in authority, but that's not always the case. They're sinners, after all. All of them are going to fail us in one way or another. That's not an excuse for rebellion, for disobeying them. We must bear patiently with their failings, with their sins. And we must respect and honor them, not because they always act honorably, but because of the position they have from God. Romans 13 is the best example. I will not go into a lengthy lesson here from Romans 13. We read just the beginning of that chapter a few minutes back. But remember, Paul's talking about civil authority. And who are the civil authorities? Well, good hint in the name of that letter. The Roman government. Pagan, idolatrous emperor of Rome, who oftentimes styled himself a god to be worshipped. And yet Paul can say, you owe obedience and honor even to emperor of Rome, because that is God's servant for carrying out his just wrath on the wicked. And also God's servant for rewarding law-abiding people in various ways. Well, three here, commitment of gratitude. You have the attitude of reverence, you have the practice of obedience, but this is a big one. Consider with me for a moment the commitment of gratitude. We usually make gratitude an attitude, I know, but I think it's much more. I know it's much more. Gratitude, when it's real, friends, it's a commitment. It's a commitment to do certain things to those in authority. We owe a measure of gratitude, I would argue, to all of them. It's different, but let's focus on parents for a moment. When kids understand how hard parenting is, and the reality is, for many years, kids do not understand it. But when kids understand how hard parenting is, how much work parents do for the good of their children, how much sacrifice is involved in the growth of those children, then those children will be grateful. They will realize that they owe a debt of gratitude to their parents. And they will commit themselves to showing gratitude. You know, that's not the norm. The norm is, especially in our day, mom and dad actually are my servants. Mom and dad actually exist for me. And I'm entitled to whatever I want. And frankly, parents often treat them that way. Child-centered life. Give them what they want. Spare them the rod. Spoil the child. More and more stuff. More and more experiences. Less and less training, correction, instruction, and discipline. But friends, it is absolutely true. Parenting is hard work. And children should learn to appreciate that and show gratitude for it to their parents. And that would entail words, to be sure, like thanks, mom and dad, on occasion. Thank you. On a regular basis. Thank you, mom and dad. It should surface in heartfelt obedience. Yes, but also loving service that is voluntary. I'm not talking about obeying the rules, kids. I'm talking about the fact that when you're really grateful to your mom and dad, you look for ways to bless them, to please them, to encourage them. That's gratitude. And this is especially important for kids once they grow up. And if we have adults in here, you're all a bunch of grown up kids, right? What does it mean for you? Listen, this is really important for all of us. We leave the home. Oftentimes leaving means cleaving, right? Even what Paul says at the end of chapter 5 from Genesis 2. You leave mom and dad and then you cleave to your spouse. Leaving and cleaving. And that's obviously going to mean changes in your relationship with your parents. Your honor and obedience to mom and dad is going to change when you leave home and cleave to a spouse. Or even just when you leave home, right? You start a household of your own and maybe a family of your own if you do have a spouse. But you understand, friends, there is still a debt of gratitude that children owe their parents. Faithful children, adult children who have grown, left the home, they owe their parents gratitude. Some palpable allegiance. I ask you, adults, do you think your parents, if they're still with us, can feel your allegiance and appreciation toward them? When they're aging and ailing, I think the debt of gratitude means, yes, we make sure that they are getting proper care if they can no longer care for themselves. And yes, that sometimes means that we will care for them. Well, in conclusion, friends, said enough about those three. There's a lot more that we could say, but enough about those three points. I want to conclude by just saying a few things about motivation. This is very important. So my second point here, there are weighty reasons for honoring father and mother, and it is a matter of life and death. There are weighty reasons for honoring father and mother. It is a matter of life and death. We really should need no other reason for obeying the fifth commandment than the gospel. If the Son of God became true man in order to be the obedient servant par excellence, you know, the obedient child of God that you and I simply cannot be on account of our sinful depravity. If Christ reconciled me to God the Father by his obedience unto death, the cursed death of the cross, then I want to obey the fifth commandment, honoring all in authority, because I really want to please my Lord and Savior Jesus and my God and Father, who gave me Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 3:20, children, honor your father and mother, obey them, for this pleases the Lord. See, the thinking of the Christian is very simple, really. But this is gospel thinking. Since Jesus died to give me abundant life with God, and since Jesus is now risen, and he and the Father govern and care for me through my parents and other authority figures, I want to please my Lord and Savior by true obedience, heartfelt obedience to those in authority. But there are other reasons. I say it is a matter of life and death. Quite literally, it is a matter of life and death, because God will bring down to death the rebellious who will not submit to their parents and to other authority figures. He will bring them down to death. Remember Deuteronomy 21, we read it earlier today. In spite of efforts to discipline and correct their child, these Jewish parents, they've been training, they've been disciplining, but the child will just not submit, will not obey. That child grows up to be a rebellious drunkard who will not even listen to mom and dad. God's civil law there in Deuteronomy 21 is for Israel, the covenant community, to stone that rebel child to death. Wow. Capital punishment for a rebellious child. It's not child abuse. But the extreme remedy used on a rebellious son or daughter who abused the parents. If that child, grown child, presumably, nearly grown, will not respect his parents, will not obey those parents who gave him life, who supported his life, he was no longer to enjoy life. That's a heavy teaching from Deuteronomy 21. Calvin said that rebellious children are worse than animals. they're monsters. And it often happens that after tyrannizing their parents for some years, the monsters grow up and then they go tyrannize the broader community and they corrupt society. See, all the Israelites in the town of that rebel son were to do the stoning because the society as a whole has a public interest in families releasing into the world responsible citizens, not monsters. This is not a private family affair. But the truth is, disobedient children usually bring ruin upon themselves. You know it. The folly of rejecting the instruction of parents, the folly of rejecting their discipline, their efforts to correct and train. That folly results in the self-destruction of the children. Brings them more and more trouble, ultimately death. See, rebellion brings about its own punishment because it simply cannot work for long anyway. It cannot work in the world that is designed by the all-wise and righteous Creator. Kids, I'm talking to you boys and girls, do not be fools. Love God. Love your parents. But yes, for your own good. Listen to your parents. Submit to their rule. Learn from them. They really do know way more than you. They have had so many more experiences. They have gained wisdom from those experiences. And your parents can pass on that wisdom. Wisdom for life, if you will humbly receive it. It's not a hard and fast rule. There are many exceptions. But generally, this is the way things work out. Submissive, obedient children learn how to live well, how to treat other people for the rest of their lives so that things go well for them, at least better than if they rejected the training that they received from their parents. The fifth commandment does not explicitly carry a threat of death. I realize that. We find that in Deuteronomy 21, but the fifth commandment itself does not carry a threat of death. It does, however, carry a promise of life. We conclude here Paul's words in Ephesians 6. He says, beginning of Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, children, and that you may live long in the land. Now, that promise can be taken to mean that respectful, obedient children will likely be living longer. They will likely live better, longer, happier lives than rebellious kids. I mean, there's some basic common sense there. But I do not believe that that is Paul's meaning. I do not believe that that's the meaning of the fifth commandment. This was God's law for his covenant people. And that land is not just any land. That land about which he made this promise in the fifth commandment itself is the kingdom dwelling that Yahweh saved the Israelites to enjoy with him. Here is great motivation for you kids to honor and obey your parents. To such obedience, God attaches the promise of eternal life in his kingdom. And you may say, oh no, Pastor, you just lost the gospel of free grace, but we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, apart from any of our works. We cannot tell our kids that they'll earn kingdom salvation by their obedience. Well, of course not. But who are the primary evangelists in the lives of your covenant children? Yes, you parents. And therefore, covenant children must be subject. You see, they must be submissive to their Christian parents so that our children will gain true and abundant life, not through their obedience per se, but through faith in that only Savior Jesus Christ, whom we Christian parents teach our children to know and to follow. Our children must be trained for kingdom life in Christ through daily discipleship that parents give them in the home. More on that next time, Lord willing. Listen, covenant children, honor your father and mother, submit to them, learn from them so that you may learn Christ, the only Savior, and be trained by his word to enjoy kingdom life with him now and forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.